You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Hear now the all-sufficient, never-failing Word of God. Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father?" And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? This is the word of God. You may be seated. How sweet are your words to my taste. They are sweeter than honey to my mouth. O gracious God, we come before you this morning and ask again that you would feed us on your holy word. We praise you, O God, that you have provided for us all good things to enjoy. Your word, O Lord, sustains us, changes us, transforms us, feeds us till we are full. Now, Lord, we ask, fill us afresh, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's begin this morning with just a brief walk down memory lane, which for me at this stage of life is really more of a meander than a power walk. Do you remember in Genesis 24 when Isaac and Rebekah first met? Do you remember that? Remember that Isaac was out in the field. He was meditating one evening. At the same time, the servant of Abraham returned home from his journey in Mesopotamia.
And following closely on the camel behind him was the lovely young Rebecca. As soon as Isaac's eyes met Rebecca's eyes, it was love at first sight. And Isaac, well, he was patient as he waited for the servant to retell the story of God's gracious provision. But as soon as the old man had finished, Isaac took Rebecca into the tent of his mother, and they were married, and the two became one flesh. My friends, this is just one of the many beautiful love stories that are contained in Holy Scripture. But as you know, the newlyweds' fairy tale wedding was followed by 20 long years of painful disappointment as they endured the difficult trial of infertility. Month after month, year after year, decade after decade, Isaac faithfully interceded on behalf of his barren wife, asking the Lord to bless them with the offspring that he had promised to Isaac's father, Abraham. Well, one glorious day, Rebecca came out of the tent waving a little stick with a little red plus sign on it. And they rejoiced together in God's faithfulness. But it wasn't long. You'll remember this. It wasn't long before Rebecca's rejoicing gave way to what I would call sheer panic. The turmoil that was taking place in her womb caused her to literally fear for her life. In her own words, well, the children struggled together within her. And she said this, she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." These two boys who were battling it out in Rebecca's womb would become two nations who would be at perpetual war with one another generation after generation. However, God, the sovereign creator, had already predetermined long before they were born, before they had done anything, whether it is good or evil, that Jacob and his offspring would prevail over his brother Esau and his offspring. Well, by the sovereign will of God, the younger of the two would receive the covenant blessing that was first given to Father Abraham. And God decreed it, so we know it will surely come to pass. And like all of mankind, we understand that Jacob and Esau were conceived in iniquity and born in sin. As a matter of fact, I find it extremely difficult to find any redeeming qualities in either one of these two brothers. And yet, God chose Jacob long before he was born. And God predestined Jacob to receive the covenant blessing of Abraham. So as we begin this morning, I would like to consider how the words of the Apostle Paul that were written to the church at Rome, how these words might apply to the life of Jacob. Listen, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. "For those whom he," that is God, "foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Like his father Abraham, Jacob would be justified by the grace of God through faith in the revealed word of God. And in the course of time, the Lord would call Jacob to himself, and throughout his days on the earth, God would labor to conform Jacob to the image of his own dear son. Like you and like me, the arduous journey of sanctification would be filled with all kinds of relational difficulties. It would be filled with all kinds of painful trials and haunting fears. And as we will see in the weeks to come, many of Jacob's trials come from his own extended family. Speaking of which, the portrait of Jacob's dysfunctional family is clearly displayed in a series of seven dialogues that are recorded for us by Moses in chapters 27 and the beginning of chapter 28. Although there are four, count them, four grown adults in this family, at no point in this narrative do all four of them come together to pray. At no point do we find all four of these people gathering to contemplate God's word. Why, they don't even sit down and have a meal together. Sadly, there is never a time when all four of these in this one household will engage in any kind of meaningful conversation. Instead, chapter 27 consists of six conversations that take place between only two people. Isaac speaks with his favorite son Esau. Rebekah deceitfully schemes with her precious little Jacob. And then Jacob pretends to be Esau and holds a dialogue with his father Isaac. Once again, Isaac speaks with Esau. And that initiates a second conversation between Rebekah and Jacob. Finally, in chapter 28, Isaac speaks again with Jacob. But sadly, Rebekah and Jacob, husband and wife, only share a few words in passing. And there is no place at all where Jacob speaks to his brother Esau. And you think you had problems in your family. Well, my friends, the good news that we gather from this portion of Scripture is that the sovereign will of God continues to move forward in spite of our family sinful dysfunction. Now, I'm sure that the narrative of Genesis 27 is one that you are very familiar with. And because of that, there can be an easy temptation for our minds to wander as we walk through it. So, friends, let's resist that this morning and let's look at the text with new eyes to see what we might glean as the Spirit of God brings His word to our hearts. This morning I have 4 points. I had five. Not enough time for that. So there are 4 points this morning. First, the disregard of Isaac, the deceit of Rebekah, the deception of Jacob, and the distress of the family. Let's begin with the disregard of Isaac. Now, in the opening verses of chapter 27, Isaac reminds me, frankly, he reminds me of my mother-in-law. Bernice lived to a ripe old age of 92. However, from the time that she turned 50, whenever she felt a pain or experienced an infirmity of some kind, she always told my wife, "That's it. I know I'm dying." Sometimes those phone calls would come at 2 a.m. "I know I'm dying. You might want to be here." Well, by the grace of God, before she died, there was this one wonderful day when the whole family, all of us, gathered together around her bedside. And Bernice was able to communicate in a way that she sincerely wanted how wonderfully she loved us. Each and every one of us was so very special to her. And there was that glorious day when we're all around her bedside before Jesus took her home when she was able to express that love to us. Well, here in verse 1, as Isaac prepares for what he believes are his final days, even though he's going to live for another 40 or 50 years, he lived to be 180. Now he might be 130 or maybe 140. So he's going to live for a long time, but he thinks he's going to die. So what he does, no, he doesn't call the whole family together, does he? He calls one individual, and that would be his favorite. Esau is going to come by his bedside, and he asks Esau to bring him one more tasty meal so that he might bless him before he dies. Well, as we will see, this private conversation between Isaac and Esau creates a tension that will resonate throughout this entire chapter. Whether the old man had forgotten the oracle of God or whether he was in blatant disregard of God's word, we really can't be certain. In either case, he is intent on blessing his favorite son, Esau, who had earlier sold his birthright to Jacob for a simple bowl of stew. What we do know is that Isaac's actions spark a firestorm that consumes the entire family. In verse 3, he said to Esau, "Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and take your bow and go out into the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, Alan P. Ross, commenting on this verse, brings up an important point. He says this. He says, it's interesting to note in this story that the word soul is the subject of the verb bless. The point is that Isaac wanted to bless Esau with all of his resources, with all of the blessings that he had received, and with all his desire and vitality. It is more than simply saying he wished with all of his heart to bless Esau. Actually, he desired to pass on his entire lifetime of blessing to Esau. Now, as I said earlier, it is truly sad that Isaac doesn't include his wife Rebekah in this monumental decision to bless their son Esau. She only knows of Isaac's plan because she overheard him speaking to Esau. And as you might expect, these tent walls aren't as thick as the cinder block around us, right? So you can hear a lot of things in a tent community. Well, Isaac's unwarranted favoritism towards his firstborn son Esau has caused him to completely disregard the revealed will of God. And as you might expect, Rebekah can't simply sit back and allow her husband to circumvent the word of God. Now, this is not because she is some kind of spiritual giant, but it is because, well, you know, Jacob is her favorite son. Well, when we arrive at verse 5, the narrative moves on from Isaac's disregard of God's word to Rebekah's deceitful scheming. And it is truly sad to say that Rebekah, well, she didn't go into the tent and challenge Isaac's plans to thwart the will of God. She didn't even use her feminine charm to remind her husband of the oracle of God that was communicated even before these boys were born. Instead, her devious mind immediately came up with a cunning scheme to deceive her blind, yes, blind husband, who was wayward at this point. You see, in her mind, desperate times, you know it, call for desperate measures. And her actions display that reckless belief that the ends justify the means. She couldn't just sit back and allow God to work out his will in his time with his resources. But, you know, who knows? Who knows how that might turn out? If you just allow God to be God, what would that happen? Well, God might even do what he did with Balaam in this case. Isaac could open his mouth to pray a blessing on Esau, and instead, God might fill his mouth with blessings over Jacob. After all, when you let God be God, he tends to work things out his own way, in his own time, by his own will. But that's not what Rebecca is thinking. Without a second thought, she laid out an elaborate plan to accomplish the will of God by means of deception. So she said to Jacob, "Listen, Jacob, quickly go out to the flock and bring me 2 young goats so that I might prepare them from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, that he may bless you before he dies." At first, we see that Jacob was hesitant at first. Not because he was morally opposed to this deceptive scheme, but because he was rather afraid. He was afraid of getting caught and possibly forfeiting this blessing forever. So he said to his mother, wait a minute. My brother is a hairy gorilla. What about me? He's going to touch me. He's going to know. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. But listen to this. Rebecca replied, and she said this. She said, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." That's important, and we'll come back to that at the ending. Let your curse be on me. We'll come back to that. Now, let's think about that for a moment. When God gave the law to Moses, it actually included a curse. There was a curse in it for anyone who would mistreat or to mislead someone who was blind. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, this is just one of the places, Moses writes and he says, "Accursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road." So there is a curse that is to come for misleading a blind person. Well, both Isaac and Rebekah, therefore, according to this curse, are guilty before God. Both of them desperately need the grace and mercy of God to cover their sin. And who here doesn't need the grace and mercy of God to cover our sin with the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Well, instead of working through their differences as husband and wife, like Abraham and Sarah tended to do, here in Genesis chapter 27, we find Isaac and Rebekah conspiring against one another. Isaac seems to be a man who is consumed by his senses, and at this stage of life, he offers no spiritual leadership to his family. That is certainly not the model that he experienced growing up in the house of Abraham. You see, Abraham led his family well, and he always seemed to be willing to listen to Sarah, especially when she would expose certain blind spots in his life. Remember in Genesis chapter 21 in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, who she had borne to Abraham, and this child was laughing. He was mocking Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." Well, Abraham took Sarah's words to the Lord, and he actually did what she asked him to do. Now, while the scripture does not cover up the sin of either Abraham or Sarah, the Apostle Peter holds Sarah up as a model for all believing wives to follow. It would be good if Rebecca would have listened to the words of Peter, which weren't written yet, of course. But anyway, Peter writes and he says, For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you, yes, you, are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightful. Now, in verse 18, we move into the center, the core of the narrative, and we find what William Shakespeare might call a comedy of errors. The dialogue in this section takes place between Isaac and Jacob, who is doing his very best impersonation of his brother Esau. Setting his hesitancy aside and robed in his brother's best camo, wrapped in the skins of a freshly killed goat, with a tasty meal in one hand and the script that his mother had written in the other hand, Jacob enters his father's tent, and as he greets the aged patriarch, he says, "My father," and the test begins. Isaac responded to Jacob's greeting with an immediate question, "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob responded with his first lie. He said, "I am Esau." You know, they probably had different voices, right? And Jacob is recognizing this. I mean, "I am your son, Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you've told me. Now sit up and then eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" And Jacob answered him and said, "Well, because the Lord, your God, granted me success." And here, as you might know, Jacob compounds his guilt by moving not only from a simple lie into what we know as blasphemy. Here, he takes the name of the Lord in vain. And yet Isaac is still not convinced that he's speaking with Esau. So he said to Jacob, "Please, Jacob, come near to me that I might feel you, my son, to know whether you are really Esau or not." As you might imagine, Jacob's heart is probably beating out of his chest at this point. He's got great fear that he's going to be caught. And instead, he goes near unto his father, who felt him and said, "Well, listen, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's." Now, at this point, we know Isaac can't see, but he can hear, and what he hears is Jacob's voice. He can't see, but he can smell, and he smells the food, and that is a familiar odor to him. And he also smells, as Jacob comes near to him, he smells, well, the garments that actually belong to Esau and have Esau's scent to them. Well, Isaac can't see, but he can feel the hair that Rebekah placed on Jacob's hands and on his neck. Friends, I think it's important that we note here that Isaac's blatant disregard for the revealed word of God has left him void of discernment and dependent upon his only four remaining senses. And as he is dependent upon his senses, that leaves him vulnerable to all manner of deception, as it would us as well. Sadly, Isaac's life has degenerated to the point where he is now driven by the appetites of his flesh. And this spiritual dullness that seems to have overtaken his life has made him susceptible to the deceitfulness of others. After smelling the garments, after feeling Jacob's hairy arms, motivated by his taste buds and the cravings of his flesh, Isaac is willing to forego what he has heard with his ears in order to consume what his mouth is desiring. In verse 25, he says, "Bring that food near to me, that I might eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near unto him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And when his belly was full, he kissed Jacob, thinking it was Esau. And he declared God's blessing on the son that God, and not himself, has chosen. And he said, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Now, friends, in an arid land like they lived in, rain is a very rare occurrence. You see, here the morning dew is absolutely essential to the development of life-sustaining crops. And just as God has blessed Isaac with a hundredfold return in a time of great famine, so Isaac prays that Jacob would likewise be blessed with fertile fields from the dew of heaven. Folks, as I was reading through this week, my thoughts went to Genesis 5, where we hear the words of Lamech, who is the father of Noah. And in Genesis 5:28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. You see, here Lamech was longing for that promised seed of the woman that he had heard about, that his father and his father's father and his father's father's father had told him all about. There was a seed of the woman that was going to come, and that seed of the woman would break the curse of sin and restore the lush productivity of the earth. Do you remember in the garden of God, there was a dew that would arise that would water the ground, and the earth produced an abundance of fruit and grain just from the dew that would arise. And so I find a common thread in the blessing of Isaac, and that is God's promise to end the curse and to restore the blessing of Eden through the offspring of Abraham, who would arise and crush the head of the serpent. Now, Isaac went on in his blessing, and he said this. He said, let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. So in addition to this material prosperity that he's blessing him with, the blessing of God would enable Jacob and his descendants to rule over Esau and all of Esau's descendants. And with the same words whereby God had blessed Abraham, Isaac says, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. These are familiar words that we've heard before. Now, I can imagine at the conclusion of his father's blessing that Jacob must have let out a great and yet silent sigh of relief. At least in his own mind, the deception was successful in gaining what he had set out to obtain. He had received the blessing of his father. And yet, my friends, while God used this ruse for the bestowal of Isaac's blessing on the son of God's choosing, we cannot begin to think that God approved of Jacob's actions. Marcus Dodds, in his commentary, writes this. He says, in the results of this scheme, Rebecca and Jacob gain nothing. They lost a great deal by their wicked interface, and they gained nothing. For God had promised that the birthright would be Jacob's, and he would have given it to Jacob in some resounding way to his credit and not to his shame. Friends, how sad it is when we act out in our flesh to accomplish the things that God has already promised by his grace to give to us. When we are unwilling to wait on the Lord, wait patiently on the Lord, and we act in the flesh to do those things that God desires to do for his glory and not for ours. Let's stop for a moment and let's consider the things that Jacob and Rebekah have lost by means of this deception. As we'll see, Rebekah lost her favorite son because Jacob had to run for his life. As a matter of fact, the Bible contains no record of any reunion ever taking place between the mother and the son again. When he leaves, Rebekah will never see Jacob again. In addition to that, Jacob lost all of the comforts of home, all of the possessions that his father had accumulated, which he would have inherited. He fled from the camp with nothing but his staff and the clothing on his back. In the final chapter of Genesis, we read Jacob's summary of his life. As he's standing before Pharaoh, he summarizes his life in a very sad sentence. He says this in Genesis 47 and verse 9. He says, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Listen, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." Listen, this life has been a bummer. You know, the days of my years have been few and evil. I pray that when we come to the end of our life, we have something different to say about the blessing of God on our lives. But Jacob's sad recollection must certainly have taken into account the distress that came upon his family on this fateful day when he foolishly deceived his father Isaac. And now the final scene of this four-part drama for today, the distress that was unleashed in the family when Isaac and Esau realized that their plans have been usurped by the members of their own household. No sooner had Jacob left his father's tent than Esau arrived home with his prey. I would imagine now, thinking about it, that Esau's labors at butchering the animal and cooking it might have been made a little bit easier with the anticipation of his father's blessing. "I'm cutting this, he's going to bless me today." And he walks into his father's tent with a spring in his step, with joy in his voice. He enters into the tent and says, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that he might bless me." But in verse 32, Isaac's response is very strange. He says, "Who are you? Who are you? Come on, Dad. Who are you? I'm your son. I'm your firstborn, Esau. Remember me? I'm the guy that you're going to bless today." Moses tells us that Isaac trembled very violently. Now, the wording of this tells us that Isaac shook like the earth when it quakes in a violent upheaval. And Brueggemann, in his notes, says this. He says, "His whole beautiful dream for a peaceful and proper closure to his life have been irreversibly shattered." And while he continued to shake, Isaac cried out, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it into me, and I ate it all before you came in, and I have blessed him, and yes, he shall be blessed." Now you might expect Esau was absolutely crushed and furiously angry at his brother Jacob. And in bitterness, he cries out to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But Isaac said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." As you can imagine, Esau greatly lamented the losses that he incurred not only once, but twice now at the hand of his scheming brother Jacob. And most pitifully, Esau continued to plead with his father, saying, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Aren't there more blessings in your blessing box, father? Come on." And he lifted up his voice and he wept bitterly. You see, Esau was absolutely right when he characterized his brother as a cunning, conniving cheater. But my friends, we need to understand, and this is very important, that the ultimate culpability for the loss of this blessing was not on Jacob, but it was on Esau. The writer of Hebrews brings that to clarity for us. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, the writer says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Esau failed to obtain the covenant grace of God that was passed down from Abraham to Isaac and now had been passed down from Isaac to Jacob. And why did he fail? Why did he fail? Because Esau's life was continually, habitually lived in the immoral and unholy pursuits of his flesh. As we'll see when we come together again, Lord willing, Esau married two women who were Hittite women. Outside of the covenant of God's grace, he went and by his own flesh married two women who were outside of the covenant. And that's just the beginning. He sold his birthright, didn't even consider the fact that it was worth anything, and gave it away for a simple bowl of stew. In the providence of God, when Esau brought his meal into his father, Isaac had already blessed Jacob. And although he petitioned his father with great emotion, Esau found no chance to repent. Two things to remember here. One is that repentance is a gift from God. God did not give him the gift of repentance. Secondly, in this text, there was no way that he could cause his father's mind to change. You see, Isaac knew. At this point, after these things had come to pass, Isaac knew that Jacob had stolen the blessing that he intended to give to Esau, but in the end, he understood that the blessing rightly belonged to Jacob and that God, in his sovereignty, had given it to the right person. Now, friends, our time has passed quickly, so let me leave you with one New Testament application from this chapter, chapter 27 in Genesis, and I want you to listen carefully to this. Do you remember the concern that Jacob voiced to his mother in verse 12? He was afraid that when he stood before his father, he would be rejected because his father would know who he truly was. Now, how many of us in the course of our life have voiced a similar fear that we would likewise be rejected on that great day when we stand before our Heavenly Father because He knows who we truly are? We are sinners. In and of ourselves, we are unworthy to stand before our holy, righteous, and just God. Now, do you remember what Rebecca said? She said, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." You see, my friends, in order to stand before our holy God, we need someone. We need someone who is willing to bear our sin, someone who is able to carry our curse. And here's the good news. Jesus Christ became a curse for us The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, says this in Galatians 3 and verse 13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Listen to this. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Wow. The blessing of Abraham that Jacob was seeking might come to we who are Gentiles through the work of Christ, because Christ bore the curse for us. Now, I want you to also notice what Rebecca did next. After she said that she would take the curse for her son, what did she do next? Well, listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Just as Jacob stood before his father Isaac in the garments of his older brother, we who believe now stand before our Holy Father, robed in the precious righteousness of Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is our older brother. Is that amazing? He bore the wrath of God for our sins and imputed to us his perfect righteousness so that we could stand before a holy God, robed in the righteousness of Christ, the curse having been removed, dressed in the white garment of the saints, robed in Christ's own righteousness. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: for our sake, he made him, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How fitting. How fitting. That what Jacob experienced, someone who was willing to take the curse for him, someone who robed him in the garments of his older brother so that he could stand before his father and not be condemned. So we have experienced in Christ the removal of the curse of sin so that we might be robed in the righteousness of Christ and stand before God eternally in the white righteousness, perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So I ask you, my friend, is your eternal confidence firmly founded upon the finished work of Christ? Or are you still conniving, still striving in your flesh to obtain a blessing that only comes by grace through faith in Christ alone, as we see it is revealed through every page of Scripture? So I would call you this morning to trust in, to rely upon, to cast your cares upon the one who cares for you, Jesus, who bore our curse and robed us in his righteousness. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. We give you praise, for you alone are worthy of all praise. You are the one who has gone before us. You are the one who has borne our sin and carried our infirmities. Lord, to you, we give all praise, all honor, all adoration. To you alone, we give you thanks in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.